How does it feel diving in an ocean of the Holy Name? Just those of you that have pretty much been with us through all these activities must be feeling something. Like, wow, or what have we been doing all these years? Or something. Feeling something. So I'm going to start with and end with tomorrow morning. Those of you that have been with us for all this time, part of the special most feature of everything is our 32-round day, which many devotees managing to get up early chant 64 rounds, just like a compact 64-round day, but we'll call it a 32-round day. But chanting in the association of devotees, as we've been doing, but chanting japa in a very focused way tomorrow morning. In one sense, all of this is to prepare us for that, and that's to prepare us for a life of going more deeply into the Holy Name. So all the things that have been discussed and churned and the interactive session, I got some really good feedback from the interactive session. Many appreciated that especially, and the three who spoke on their journey with the Holy Name. That was very meaningful for some devotees. So all of this is to help prepare us for tomorrow morning, and tomorrow morning is to help us prepare us for a lifetime, or at least this upcoming period of time where our chanting is stronger, deeper, fuller, you know, where we want to be, closer to where we want to be with our chanting. And two things before we begin this morning. Those of you that are mothers that recognize the screaming voice of your son or daughter, if you want to do something about that, that would be nice. Huh? It's the neighborhood kids. It's not our kids. Oh, really? Okay. So the opulence of fresh air is going to disappear, and the opulence of a little more silence is going to appear. Okay. Three things. Why are we doing this with these 10 offenses? And to repeat why we're doing it, it's to help us get to our destination using the little metaphor of a GPS. We don't want to go left and we're supposed to go right. We want to go the way we're supposed to go to get where we want to go, and we want to get to Krishna. And there's some warnings, GPS alerts, and we're being alerted. So the purpose of this is to get where we want to go and avoid the problems by not being attentive to what we should be doing and doing something else. Help us to get to our destination, Krishna. And the second point is, just stepping back from what the 10 offenses are, the essence, one way to describe the essence of these offenses is seeing something that's spiritual as material. Carrying our material conceptions and contamination and stuff to something that's spiritual. So each one of the 10. Well, we did three. What were the three? Sadhu. Sadhu ninda. The sadhu is on the spiritual side, but not seeing on the spiritual side and criticizing as if something material. What was the second one? I can't hear you. C seeing the names of the demigods, like Lord Shiva Brahma, to be equal to or independent of Lord Vishnu. Remember that one? So there's the spiritual Vishnu, and then there's the material that comes from Vishnu, but seeing them equal and independent, not seeing the spiritual dimension of the personality of God at the source of everything. And then the third, Guru Avagya, neglecting the instructions of the spiritual master. That you'll see as we go along, if you just bear that in mind. It's a problem. To get to where we want to go, we're carrying with us material contamination, right, Suval, with the sound system? It's a ringback. So, take some time, and it takes being attentive to what you're doing and being aware of, you know, the other. And then a third point, and then we'll roll forward. Someone asked, these are the offenses, what do we do, what's to avoid them? Well, you know where they, simple answer is you know what they are and you avoid them. You know, when it says turn left, you don't turn right. When it says there's a police trap ahead, you slow down. Just follow the instruction of those that are guiding us in the path of devotion. So Padma Prana is doing and our Acharya is commenting. We follow that. That's one answer. Just be aware of what the offenses are and avoid them. You know, like don't overeat. Well, how do you, what should we do about overeating? Don't overeat. Well, how do you do that? Well, you follow the instruction, you don't overeat. Another way of describing, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur does this one. What do? Well, you put something on the other side of the pan scale. Instead of offending the devotees, you appreciate and serve the devotees. Instead of considering the names of demigods to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu, you hold the name of Lord Vishnu in a special place. You don't dishonor the demigods, but you hold the names of Vishnu in a special place. Instead of neglecting, you follow the instructions of the spiritual master and you put something on the other side of the pan scale. It's just common sense. You don't do this and you do that with the pure call. With a prohibition, there's injunction. With injunction, there's a prohibition. They go together. You do something over here on this side of the pan scale. And the final, that's always advised, constant chanting of the holy name. We've been doing a pretty good job with that during this festival of the holy name. Different ways of chanting. Okay. So now we're going to try to move quickly. I'll do my best. We've covered 3 of 10 offenses, and then there's number 11 that Prabhupada adds. So by avoiding the 10 offenses, we can come to the stage of ecstatic kirtan, and there's a wonderful passage in Chaitanya Charitamrita where the king is up on a rooftop. King Prataparudra is seeing for the first time Lord Chaitanya and his associates because they've come to see him. He's come back from a South India tour. Messenger has gone to tell them he's come. They've come. And they're having kirtan. And the king is asking Gopinath Acharya, who is this one and who is that one? And he says, who is this one and that one? And the king says, I've never seen anything like this before. I've seen kirtan, but I've never seen anything like this before. And Gopinath says, this is Prem Sankirtan. That's what this is, Prem Sankirtan. Sankirtan where it's not getting there, but you're there. You followed the GPS and you got there. So that's what we want. Now, aparad or Nam Aparad. Number 4 in this list of 10. Shruti, Shastra, Ninda. This word Ninda is the same as the word, same word as in the first one. Sadhu Ninda. Ninda means to offend. Or vilify, or speak badly of, or minimize in some way. Shruti. Shruti is just the Vedas. Shruti, Shastra, Ninda. Prabhupada's translation is to blaspheme the Vedic literature, or, he adds, literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So there's the Shruti, that's the four Vedas, and there's the Smriti, which explains the four Vedas, the corollaries, or the literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. The essence of this is not seeing the spiritual nature of the Vedas, or the infallible. There's this Sanskrit word, for those of you that are not familiar with the term, apurusheya. Apurusheya means infallible, or beyond human fallibility. So we're fallible, purushas. And then there's apurusheya, that's God, beyond the fallibility of us. We have four defects. We learn from our teachings. One is to leave your cell phone on. That's a defect of a conditioned soul. Imperfect senses, tendency to cheat, subject to illusion, cheating propensity. There goes Hey Monkey. Namaruchi, you're going to take care of it? The turtles up there? Okay. Okay. So, the personality of Godhead doesn't have those defects of the conditioned soul. So that's apurusheya. The source of the Vedas is apurusheya. Infallible. So it, not recognizing this is distinction between infallible and fallible. And so they're minimizing or criticizing. And there's a lot of people that do this. Here's some examples of the people that do this. Modern scholars, certainly during the British time, the whole school of scholarship of the Vedas to put them down purposefully, and calling it Indology. It's just a euphemism for mythology. Or the atheistic, it's called Darshans or Sad-Darshans, Gautama Jaimini, Kannada, etc. These six, they go to the Vedas and they take a meaning from the Vedas that's different than the meaning of the Vedas. And it's offensive. Or those that reject the Vedas and they're overtly atheistic. Buddhism is an example. Charvak Muni, Prabhupada would often speak about Charvak Muni. An atheist. Or those that propound Mayavad teaching in the guise of the Vedas, but just, it's covered Buddhism, but it's Mayavad philosophy. Ashtavakra, Dattatreya, Shankaracharya. It's a long list. Persons that were ignorant and would criticize Lord Chaitanya's teachings. And, that's it, the list. Here's an interesting example. Some of you know this example already, but it's nice to hear it again and again. In the line of Jamunacharya, some of you are from South India, and you know who Jamunacharya is. He's a spiritual master of Ramanujacharya. So in that line, one of the great acharyas in that line, interestingly, inappropriately, was called Arjunacharya, writing a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. Very appropriate service for Arjunacharya to write a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. And he was living in Puri, and he came to a particular verse in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that disturbed him very much. And the verse says, Yoga kshema vaham yaham. Unto those who are constantly engaged in my devotional service, worship me with great love, Krishna serves his devotees. And it hurt his heart because he was thinking, how can a devotee accept service from Krishna? It's not right. It's not right. Spiritual emotion was hurt. So he took his writing instrument and scratched out the line, Vaham Yaham. And then he went to do his midday duties, take his bath and say his prayers and so forth. And shortly after he left, two boys came to the door. One was blackish and the other was white, like snow. Krishna Balaram. And they had wonderful assortment of vegetables and things to offer to the deity. And they went to the door of Jamunacharya's house, and his wife came to the door, and they came and presented all these things to her. She said, where did you get these things? He said, your husband, Arjunacharya, he sent us here to bring them to you. She said, I've never seen vegetables like this in the marketplace. They're so exquisite and special that they're practically divine. Well, please come in and just wait till my husband comes back and he would like to thank you for this nice service. They said, no, we're leaving right now. He beat us. She said, no, my husband would not beat you. He's a Brahmana. And they showed the beating marks on their back. We're leaving right now. And they left. Arjunacharya came back from his midday duties, and his wife was explained what happened. And she said, but why did you beat these two boys? He said, could you describe the two boys? Because he didn't know anything about what happened. One was black and one was white, and here's the vegetables. And then he understood. And he went down to the place where he had written and saw the scratch marks. And he understood that what Krishna said, he meant, I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. So he fell at the feet of his wife and said, you're so fortunate. You saw Krishna and Balaram. You're so fortunate. You're so fortunate. And for a month, Arjunacharya was in a daze. He just went around walking around Puri saying, Vaham Yaham. Vaham Yaham. Vaham Yaham. Krishna means it. He personally, aham is first person singular. I carry what they lack and preserve what they have. He does it himself unto those who worship him with great devotion, fixed always in his service. So I'm going to have to go quickly because we have lots of offenses to cover. Oh boy. So here's some preventative measures. Regularly reciting Vedic literature in this quality of goodness, austerity of speech, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 17, consist in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others. That's a small assignment, right? And also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. So honoring by that regular recitation, not interpretation, just receiving the purification from that activity. And another is keeping the scripture carefully. Here's a scriptural reference. It says it. Therefore, because it is the inaugurator of all religious wisdom and the spotless essence of all holy scriptures, the Gita should be offered all respects at all times and in all places. It's not unique to our spiritual teachings, without elaborating too much. Those of you that have some idea, the Sikhs, that's their deity. They don't have deity. It's their scripture. And in Islam, the Quran is it's their essence. In Judaism, just a little anecdotal little story. The temple that we live in Brooklyn, or that Radha Govinda live in Brooklyn, we serve them. Previously was owned by Temple Mount Sinai, a Jewish place of worship. They sold it because the neighborhood was so bad. We bought it because it was a good price. We didn't have a lot of money. Now the neighborhood's a little different. But when we purchased the building, after we had purchased it, we took a tour through the building, how they had things set up. And now it's the second floor, above the ground floor, is a set of offices. But before it was a set of offices, it was a place where they had special worship, where their scripture was kept. So you walk into the room, kind of a long, narrow, rectangular space. And at the far end was a platform, and on top of the platform was a platform, on top of the platform was a stanchion, and on top of the stanchion is where the scripture would go, with silk coverings over it and, you know, special ceremony, because it's to be worshipped and honored. So we should similarly worship and honor Bhagavad Gita and the scriptures. We're so used to having Bhagavad Gitas that we're a little casual about it. We shouldn't be casual about it. We shouldn't be get on the case of people that come to the temple and put their Bhagavad Gita on the floor and jump on their back and hammer them. We don't do that. Don't do that. Devotees sometimes do that. Please don't do that. But those who are practicing devotees, we know that scripture is to be respected. That's what this scriptural reference is saying. That's on the other side of the pan scale. We honor and respect the scripture. Next one, number 5 of the Nam Aparads, is Artavada. It's a short Sanskrit phrase. To consider the glories of the holy name to be exaggeration. So we've heard many. And here's a few more. And it's not, some people think, well, it's a little bit of exaggeration or hyperbole, or it's, you know, to pump you up so you get into chanting a little bit, because it's good for you. It's not exaggeration. Scriptural statements are not exaggeration. Here's Prabhupada speaking about Lord Chaitanya. It is instructed in the scriptures and preached by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that by chanting the holy name of the Lord, we can at once be freed from contamination and gradually rise to the status of transcendence and go back to Godhead. Many. Here's another one. Kapila Dev in his instructions in third canto. Oh, how glorious are they whose tongues are chanting your holy name. excuse me, this is not her, it's not him, it's spoken to him. Even if born in families of dog-eaters, such persons are worshipable. Persons who chant the holy name of your lordship must have executed all kinds of austerities and fire sacrifices and achieved all the good manners of the Aryans. To be chanting the holy name of your lordship, they must have bathed at holy places of pilgrimage, studied the Vedas, and fulfilled everything required. Did you know that you did all those things? It's an exaggeration, right? We didn't do all those things. It's kind of to encourage you to chant some more. It's to be minimally is to be understood that the fruits of those things are achieved by one who chants. Minimally. Now, how does it work? These glories and glories, how does it work? There's a short reference here from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur from 6th Canto. Simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Vishnu, such sinful persons, speaking of Ajamila, may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection. Got it? It's not us, and it's not simply a sound, because the sound is the person. But when the name of the person is called, the person comes feeling, oh, he's called my name. I must give him protection. One scriptural reference on this topic is Haridas Thakur. That's when you see this image on the left. He has this little folded chadar on his head. Oh, that's Haridas. You can right away know. In Puri, where Haridas resided for a long time, along with Mahaprabhu, he stayed at a place that the local people don't know where Haridas Thakur's place is. They know where Siddha Bakul is. Oh, that's where it is. So he resided under a tree, a Bakul tree, that was generated by a miracle by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to give him some shade. So that's Haridas Thakur. That's the image there. So in the description that's found in Chaitanya Bhagavat, after Haridas Thakur left his home place, he went to another place where Ramchandra Khan tried to get him to disgrace him and defile him and get him to fall down by sending the best prostitute in the area to seduce him. It didn't work. She became a pure devotee just by hearing Haridas chanting for 3 nights. So when he left that place, the next place that's mentioned in Chaitanya Bhagavat is Chandapur. And Chandapur is a place where the father and uncle of Raghunath Das Goswami resided. Their names were Hiranya and Govardhan, Majumdar. Majumdar is a title. They were tax collectors, and they were very wealthy. Somehow tax collectors get to be wealthy. I don't know how it happens, but somehow it happens. So they were very, very wealthy. And his family was amongst the most wealthy of families in all of India at the time, somehow. So Gopal Chakravarti was invited, because they were Vaishnavas. They were a little on the materialistic side, but they were Vaishnavas. And so they were very happy from time to time when there were learned persons. They would use their wealth to call an assembly and bring people together and hear from the learned persons. So they brought the learned persons together with Haridas to discuss the holy name. It's a nice topic we've been discussing also. And in the assembly, one of the brahmanas said, the glories of the holy name is it can free one from all sinful reactions. And another said, more than that, the chanting of the holy name can give one liberation into the spiritual realm. And Haridas said, no. That's a shadow of the holy name. That's not the glory of the holy name. And there was a brahmana in the assembly that took exception. Who is this Haridas? He's not a Brahmin. I'm a Brahmin. I'm up here and he should be down there. So why is he speaking in this assembly? So he said, where do you get this? This isn't the glories of the holy name. The holy name is one is persons may try for lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes and not get liberation. And you're saying the holy name takes one beyond liberation, one just simply takes the chanting of the holy name. If this is not the case, I challenge you, I'll cut off your nose. He got bounced. The bouncers came along and bounced him, threw him out. And this Gopal Chakravarti later contracted leprosy, and in course of time, his nose melted. As an example of not taking proper regard of the scripture and in the scripture, the glorification of the holy name. It's not exaggeration. And here's a photograph of the Singhadwar gate in Jagannath Puri. How many have been there? May you all someday get a chance to go there. If you don't know your gotra, they won't let you in the temple. Little story. Manasi Ganga and Neha Katar, certainly they're from India, they wouldn't let her in. She's too fair complexioned. So Manasi Ganga spoke in four different languages, Hindi and whatever else, I don't know, whatever other languages, and they still wouldn't let her in. Well, come on, we're from India, you know, I got a passport. I'm sorry. Unless you're born in India, you have a gotra. And here's my gotra. You can't come in. So one time, way back long ago, with one devotee from New York who was doing some service in Bhubaneswar, a group of us went to Puri. Long, long ago, before, you know, many ISKCON devotees were going to Puri, and we were having kirtan up and down Grand Road, which goes in front of the temple. And there was a priest who was then joined by another priest. It was three priests from the temple standing there with their heads tilted back and their arms folded across their chest, looking down their nose at the Hare Krishna devotees who were chanting on the street. And they pointed to the ground. And we didn't know what they were pointing to. And then, because we couldn't speak their language, but we found out later, they were criticizing that we were chanting with our shoes on. Because you're not supposed to chant with your shoes on. And then one of them stepped forward and told us in English, keep chanting. Maybe in your next lifetime you'll take birth in India, you can come see Lord Jagannath. It was like purposefully insulting. They didn't have to do that, but... Now, what's the effect of the chanting of the holy name? They should read Srimad Bhagavatam and understand the meaning of the scripture that the glories of the holy name are not exaggerations. So that's the Artha Vada. The chanting of the holy name qualifies one in very special ways, and it's not an exaggeration to say so. The whole of Bhaktisiddhanta's work, and similarly following him, Srila Prabhupada's work for him, Bhaktivinod Thakur, is based on the holy name, qualifying people to become human beings and qualified Vaishnavas and qualified Brahmana Vaishnavas, starting with the chanting of the holy name. So, sixth namaparad, Hari Namni Kalpanam. Now in America, we don't have so much of an issue with that. People interpreting the holy name, give some interpretation of the holy name. But it has to do with one main thing and a second thing. The main thing is what scholars do. Scholars get their notoriety by coming up with something new. It's what scholars do. It's how they get their job, their profession, their notoriety. A Muni or a scholar or a Puffy Wuffy over there, they come up with a new idea and they give it a new name and they defeat the other people and come up with another one. That's the program, putting in blunt language. So that sometimes happens in spiritual circles where, here's the scriptural reference. This is from Chaitanya Charitamrita, as you see where it's from, where Ballabhacharya or Ballabha Bhatta was visiting in Jagannath Puri, and he was very scholarly and very elevated, and he wanted recognition for that. That sometimes happens. People become proud of their capacities to sing or to speak or to something or something. Pride is easy to enter the heart, very common. So he was a little proud. And he wrote a commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam and told Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this commentary surpasses the commentary of Sridhar Swami. Would you like to hear it? Lord Chaitanya said that one who is not faithful to the Swami is like a prostitute. And the Swami can mean different things. In that case, it's, you know, the husband is called Swami, and the wife that's not faithful to her husband is like a prostitute. So, but he was specifically saying not faithful, wanting to place himself above Sridhar Swami. That was, so he, something similar, he then brought, I've got this indirect meaning. So there's direct meaning, and then there can be an indirect meaning in Sanskrit. There's a rule. You must take the direct meaning unless it's just not sensible. And then you must take an indirect meaning. It's a rule. You must take the direct meaning first. So he's saying, I've got an indirect meaning for the name of Krishna. Would you like to hear? Lord Chaitanya said, I do not accept many different meanings for the holy name of Krishna. I know only that Lord Krishna is Shyamasundara and Yasoda Nandana. That's all I know. So it happens from time to time. It's not a big one here in the West, not yet, but I'm sure it'll come. Somebody's going to come along and say something like some indirect meaning. In any case, it's an offense against the name. And for that matter, anything that's of the transcendental realm, to speculate, to send the mind up and 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 understand something that's beyond the mind, the whole process is just a futile process. There are things in this world that are simply inconceivable to the mind to wrap around and understand in that way. They're not to be understood that way, things that are inconceivable. So we shouldn't try or speculate into the nature of something that's transcendental. Rather, just as with Krishna's name and Krishna's service and Krishna's form and Krishna's activities and the scripture, we need faith. And then we can enter into the mystery. So critics will say, oh, just see, you're sentimentalists. You got to have faith and then you can understand, oh, I'm a scientist. But scientists have faith too. They have faith in their senses and their reasoning power and their other fallible sources of knowledge. You can't operate in life without faith. It's an intrinsic element of or feature of life. You can't walk across the floor without faith. You may fall in. Where's Jitendra? I remember when we were, there was a sale on marble, like those marble tiles. So there was an idea, buy a bunch of the marble tiles and put marble on the floor upstairs. And I was concerned. That's a lot of weight. I mean, the herd of turtles that are running around up there, that's nothing compared to all the marble that's up there. And the answer was given, the masons built this building. And they built the building, you know, to be able to support 20 times what they put up there, so it's not a problem. You know, the architectural, an architect examined to see. And, but it takes faith to do anything. Anything. But that's not an acceptable challenge. You have to have faith in Krishna's holy name to get the fullness of Krishna's holy name. Moving right along. To commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. Now this is a big one, so I've outlined it. No amount of atonement, no matter how extensive or severe, can purify the offender from such reactions. So that's pretty serious. You can't do anything to counteract it. Why is it so severe? Because it's not just taking as material something that's spiritual, but utilizing something that's spiritual for one's sinful material purposes. Now, and this offense means specifically something that's intentional. So it goes like this. Oh, great. I can chant Hare Krishna and become free from reactions to my sins. So let me go on sinning and just chant Hare Krishna. Prabhupada equates this, I hope no one gets offended by hearing, but he equates it to the Christian mentality that says, Christ died for my sins. There was a book written, Sin Boldly. No problem. Why? Christ died for your sins. Prabhupada said, this is most heinous. So the incidental, unintentional, or simply due to weakness, spiritual weakness or sensual weakness. There's a statement in the Bible, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's a nice description of what's not an offense in the discussion between Krishna and Uddhava, 11th canto, chapter 20. I would love to spend an hour discussing this, but we don't have the time, so I'll just mention it. It's a little exchange where Krishna says to Uddhava that One who knows and has faith in bhakti and the power of serving Krishna, at the same time, think of yourselves or somebody dear to you, that has some affinity for matter in a particular way, or two or three or ten. And they know that that affinity for matter and the material activity that draws them to matter is going to bring misery, but that attraction to matter is very strong, and it's a deep conditioning within them. And so Krishna's advice is that person may go on with that activity, all the while recognizing some suffering is going to come, and I wish for that day to come. This is the clearing message. I wish for that day to come that I can get beyond this weakness. And not just say it, but mean it and strive for it. That's the recommendation for Vaishnavas. Sometimes it's called the Hasti Snan. Pretty good image, huh? Hasti means elephant, and snan means bathing. So there he is, having look at what's coming out of his nose. It's a big spout of water. And what does the elephant do after he takes his bath? He goes to the shore and takes some dust and throws that all over his body. So chant and then go on sinning. Hasti snan. So that's not recommended. There is an alternative. And the alternative is spoken by Shukadev Goswami, pictured here on the right, to Maharaj Parikshit. It's devotional service. Can take away such tendency. Only a rare person who has adopted complete, unalloyed devotional service to Krishna can uproot the weeds of sinful actions with no possibility that they will revive. He can do this simply by discharging devotional service, just as the sun can immediately dissipate fog by its rays. And the example he gives, the next verse, to prove this, I'm going to tell you a story about Ajamila who chanted the name, and this is what happened for him. Then a similar message comes later, where the Vishnu Dutas, these four are the Vishnu Dutas, that fellow here is Ajamila, that's the subtle body, of Ajamila that's being taken by these fellows over here, the agents of the Lord of Death, the Yamadutas, sixth canto, the story that Shukadev said he would narrate. And the Vishnu Dutas said, Ajamila said at the end of this episode, simply because I chanted the holy name of the Lord in the association of devotees. We've been doing that, right? My heart is now becoming purified. Therefore, I shall not fall victim again to the false lures of material sense gratification. So stay in good association and chant the holy name of the Lord in good association. You're becoming purified. Very effectively. Eighth Namaparad. I'm sorry just to go like one after this. Anyway, here we go. To consider the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities. Something that's spiritual is seen as something material. So some of you are familiar, some of you not so familiar. What's this karma kanda thing? It's the largest section of the Vedas. 90-something% of the Vedas are rituals or sacrifices or procedures for material elevation, karma kanda. If you want you do this ritual with this priest and this procedure, you want that and so forth. It's a procedure for fulfilling the material desires, at the same time living a pious life. So it leads to piety in this life, an elevation to the heavenly realm after this life. Unfortunately, when doing even those good things, sometimes there's a mistake. So the Vedas, and so there has to be some atonement or some way of rectifying the mistake. So some people consider that this chanting of Hare Krishna is one of those atonement rituals. The Vedas are sometimes compared to a desire tree, a tree that can give all desires, not just one kind, an apple or a pear or a peach or an orange or something, banana. It can give not just fruits of any variety of anything. That's the Vedas. There's the desire tree image. So some persons consider that this chanting of Hare Krishna is one of those. It's a fulfill your desire thing. And if you made some mistakes in the course of doing those things, then you chant Hare Krishna and get clean. It's the same problem here, distinguishing material from spiritual. Here's what Krishna Das Kaviraj writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, very early in Adi Lila. One who says that 10 million Ashvamedha sacrifices are equal to the chanting of the holy names of Lord Krishna is undoubtedly an atheist. Ooh. He is sure to be punished by Yamaraj. So don't make that mistake. It's not a Karmakanda ritual. And amongst the Karmakanda rituals, Ashvamedha Yajna is way up there. And 10 million of those is not equal to the chanting of the holy name. So the result is this atheism. That's what Krishna Das Kaviraj is saying. When we don't have this proper distinction between material piety and transcendence, what's behind it? If you don't have that distinction, what's spiritual about the chanting of the holy name? Is it just like a really good material piety thing? Behind that inability to make that distinction, it's impersonalism or atheism, or it will flourish. It's a frustration for at least a few persons in this room that in the yoga circuit, they chant, they don't have a clue what they're doing. It feels good. And lots of things feel good. Sense gratification feels good too. And their nice diet it makes them feel good. So it's equating it as something material. It hurts. It hurts them. So somewhere along the line, there's benefit, certainly. There's benefit. But someone has to tap them on the shoulder and say, excuse me, this is not material. It results in a major offense to Nama Prabhu. The whole benefit of the holy name becomes blocked. And this is an image I was looking for, something that's, some people want not only an experience, they want a mystical experience. So this is a mystical person from the image. The universe is within me. I am one with the universe. It's people think like that. Have you met people like that? I've met people like that. It's sad. But so we should be aware that that's out there in the spiritual marketplace, and we should not be susceptible to that. When we take to the chanting of the holy name, it's not a keep, you know, clean yourself up program. It's meant to awaken love of God. Okay. We're getting close to finishing. Ninth in that list from Padma Purana, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. Now, I've had a lot of questions asked about this. What are we supposed to do? We ask people to chant Hare Krishna. Should we not ask people to chant Hare Krishna? And Prabhupada's explanation is this. In the beginning, one should not be instructed about the transcendental potency of the name. Those who are too sinful cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord. It's Prabhupada's words. So we say, like on our invitation card, chant and be happy. It's a book, chant and be happy. That's not offense, chant and be happy. Chant and become free from your material distress. That's okay. And then going deeper and deeper, because what will happen is they'll say no, and then they'll start to make an offense against the holy name. So we don't instruct them those intimate things. Chant and be happy is fine. And, you know, something according to faith. That the Christian example is the pearl and the swine. The biblical statement is you don't cast pearls before swine. They won't appreciate it. They can't eat it. But they may, you know, just defile it. So we're discriminating. We consider desha kalapatra, time, place, circumstance, and taking those points into consideration, and the faith of the individual, we can encourage step by step by step. That's for us, you know, the chanter and the one that's inducing others, encouraging others to chant. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur adds to this those who are in the position of guru. And premature initiation without qualification is part of this offense. He goes at lengths to describe this. There's an essay. And it happens where there's a line of people, they don't know what's going on, they just get initiated. And there's no training, there's no qualification. They got a mantra in Hari Bol, and it's bad for them, and it's bad for the preceptor or the Diksha Guru who does that. It's an offense on the part of the Diksha Guru to do that. So he includes that in this offense. We're almost there. Number 10. To not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names, and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions in this matter. So we're in this bucket or this category, and we need to move from it. So it's not an offense if there are material attachments. It's an offense to consciously and deliberately and complacently maintain those attachments to the temporary and the material circumstance of life. We act dutifully, we use those things and relationships and so forth and so on in service to Krishna. That's proper, with the view of becoming attached to Krishna. Here's Prabhupada's words again from this place in Adi Lila where he discusses these offenses. If one has heard the glories of the transcendental holy name of the Lord, but nevertheless continues in a materialistic concept of life, thinking, I am this body and everything belonging to this body is mine, aham ameti, and does not show respect and love for the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that is an offense. In Harinam Chintamani by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a whole chapter is dedicated, if you want to learn more about his explanation, chapter 13, because there's 10 chapters that deal with the 10 offenses, and I'm just doing a real quick gloss. But the message he presents there is persons that can, it's not just your possessions. Materialistic consciousness is not just hold attachments to your possessions, lord of your possessions, but the thinking of themselves as the creator of your destiny. I'm going to do it. You know that one. Karta aham. My whole life has been like that. I was taught when I was a little kid, you can do it. Yeah, I can do it. go into classroom and get A's. Sure, I can do it. And I did it. Yay. What else do you want me to do? Okay, you can do that one. Yeah, sure, go do that one. I'm the creator of my destiny. False ego. Driven by false ego. That's part of the material attachment. It's hard to let go of that false ego. The whole false ego doesn't want to let go. We're attached to it. It's attached to us. That's an offense. Examples. Dhritarashtra's classic example. He was instructed time and again and time and again and time and again. And he was not only physically blind, Prabhupada said, but spiritually blind. He couldn't hear. He said, Vidura, everything that you said to me is correct, but I can't follow it because I'm too attached. It's going to bring ruin to your whole dynasty. Yeah, I know, but I'm too attached. I can't do it. I can't let go. There's a story that Prabhupada told of an old woman carrying a bundle of sticks. And the bundle of sticks fell off her back. So she called out to God. Prabhupada's story. Oh, God, please help me. Please, God. So God came. Said, what would you like? Can you put this bundle of sticks back on my back? Material attachments. We're attached to our misery and the sources of misery. Not the misery, but the source of the misery. But there's exceptions to that. The I and mine consciousness was rejected. This is Vamana, one of the incarnations of the Supreme Lord, and Bali Maharaj, who gave everything. Atmanivedana. He surrendered everything. He sacrificed everything. 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 Not only his possessions, his everything, his honor, his pride, his everything, himself, everything to the personality of Godhead. And sometimes one can get there just by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. In the case of Dhruva Maharaj, we're almost done, by the way. In case of Dhruva Maharaj, that's Dhruva, he wanted very much, in the wrong mood, get back at his stepmother for insulting him, to get a kingdom better than his father, and better than his father's father, and better than his father's father's father. He was really a spirited young boy. So he received instructions from his mother. Lord Vishnu can do anything. You have to get that blessing from Lord Vishnu. So how do I find Lord Vishnu? I don't know. But I heard the sages, they go to the forest and they somehow find Vishnu. I'm leaving right now, looking for Vishnu in the forest. Narada found him, instructed him how to practice bhakti. He practiced bhakti and Lord Vishnu came. And then, this is not from the Bhagavatam, this phrase that Prabhupada would quote, Swamin Kritartho Smi Varam Niyache, again and again would quote it. It's another scriptural reference where Dhruva says, I was searching after a piece of glass. but instead I have found a most valuable jewel. Therefore I am so satisfied that I do not wish to ask any benediction from you. His hankering for something material, attachment for something material, was taken away by the power of bhakti. And that's the principle that Rupa Goswami taught in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, this phrase devotees become familiar with in course of time, yukta vairagya. Vairagya means detachment, and yukta indicates by engagement of devotional service. There's a risk when you engage stuff that you're attached to in devotional service. We may go to the more side of maintaining the attachment than the devotional service side. So you have to be careful what your intention is, not just the activity, but the intention behind the activity, to take this thing, whatever it is that is your thing, that you have some attachment to, in service to Krishna. That's the yukta vairagya principle. And it leads to purification. The detachment from maintaining attachment to material things, the release one of that offense. So that's 10 offenses. But by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, he takes an additional one, actually just extracts it from the list of 10. I meant to point it out, but pramada. And it's also an offense to be inattentive when chanting the holy name. So this inattentiveness while chanting, literally the word pramada means crazy. Pramada. So you're crazy if you call Krishna and it's an offense and you're just, your attention is elsewhere. Distraction from reality gives rise to inattention. It's the same principle of spiritual material. What's the remedy? Focus on attentiveness. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, of the offenses, this is the root of them all. So you want to get rid of them all, do this one. Be attentive. Easier said than done, right? But that's the injunction. The prohibition is don't be inattentive. The injunction is be attentive. And you're attentive to that which you value. Conclusions. Rupa Goswami writes in Nectar of Instruction number 7, by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within his tongue and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. So, patience, enthusiasm, patience, and determination from the earlier texts of Nectar of Instruction. Taking this process with faith, regularly, carefully, attentively, and perfection of life will come. But here's our last slide. Utishta, utishtata, jagrata. O living entity, you are sleeping in this material world. Please get up. Get up and take advantage of this human form of life. That's the similar to the Back to Godhead message. So this is the gift of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this advent of Nama Sankirtan that we started with on Saturday morning. And here we are, Monday evening, still meditating on how to go more deeply in the holy name. We'll have this nice opportunity tomorrow to take these messages that we've been hearing and the wonderful association of devotees to not just, you know, check the box, I did my 32, or some number, but in a qualitative way. There's many messages and sharings, and just being in this atmosphere, I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful experience. At least interesting, if not wonderful. Sometimes it's like you have an expectation, it doesn't happen. Sometimes that goes on. But whatever it is, it's a journey with Krishna, and some advice for tomorrow. Get a good amount of rest and start your chanting early. Ideally, chant early. So you've got a head start. And you'll find that early chant, especially after all we've been doing, an early japa, it's going to be some of the best japa you've chanted in your lifetime. And then after Mangalarti, more chanting in the association of devotees. And depending upon the weather, it's been really good weather. It's going to be good weather tomorrow. Does anybody know?
Yes,
tomorrow. Yes? So ideally try to stay in the association of devotees, but if you need to take a walk, take a walk. There's a nice lake down there. There's no distractions at the lake, I promise you. But, you know, if you need to take a walk and get some air, that's fine. Then come back and you'll see, oh boy, so different being in the association of devotees chanting together. So as far as possible, before the deity, in the presence of the devotees with Tulsi Devi and the Maha Mantra signs here and there, that just the sound vibration is powerful. So we have a little bit of time. We're supposed to end at 8? Yes? Is there any discussion? We have the microphone. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the class. Maharaj, you mentioned the story of Arjunacharya that Krishna will provide whatever we lack and he will preserve what we have. So
yes.
For that, like, is there any qualification on the part of the devotee that he has to be on that level, or like right from day one, like someone comes to the temple, Krishna takes care of, like, is it like that, or the devotee has to be in some way?
Are you asking, is it proportionate? Because the qualifying first half of the verse answers your question. Unto those who. So, does that answer your question? Proportionate.
Okay.
It's proportionate to bhakti.
Okay. Thank you, Maharaj. Yeah, okay. Thank you.
Nityananda Pran in the back. Now, Krishna is the maintainer of all living entities. He's the maintainer of all living, even those that aren't devotees, what to speak of new people, what to speak of. But the personal exchange enhances and strengthens. That is bhakti, it's natural. Yes?
In the fourth offense to the holy name, there was a list of doctrines and ideologies. One of them was Mayavad.
Yes.
And there's Shankaracharya, and then Dattatreya's name as well.
Yeah.
Dattatreya, his teachings are in the 11th canto, and Krishna quotes a long list or elaborates those teachings to Uddhava in the 11th canto, first section of 11th canto.
It's mixed.
Okay. So students of Srimad Bhagavatam, how do we know what to extract that is
from our acharyas?
So if we study that section, we're okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. He's an avatar, he's a partial incarnation of Vishnu. Not, you know, he's an incarnation of Vishnu. And so why is an incarnation of Vishnu teaching these other things? You know, why did Shankaracharya teach Mayavad, and why did Buddha teach atheism? So there's a purpose out of and the bigger picture of things, and some of the things he taught certainly are perfect, and some other things that are, it's a mix. So how do we know through our acharyas? Yes, in the front. Oh, you. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay.
Maharaj, the instruction is while chanting not to seek for peak experiences.
Not to do what?
Not to seek peak experience.
Right.
At the same time, when the mind is attentive and still we feel it dry, not satisfying, is there a room for introspection and?
Of course. Introspection is not the same as seeking peak experience. In other words, if I have an expectation and my expectation is met, then isn't met, then I get disappointed. I feel discouraged. The purpose, the mission is a relationship. For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, like marriage, you know? If I say you get married for peak experiences, you've got a problem. Excuse me. Yes.
Maharaj, one of the offenses was to have material attachment even after hearing so many instructions on this matter.
Yes.
So I would like to understand this, like the material attachment is like the root, I mean, it's like anyone who comes into devotional service.
They got it, material attachment.
So. This is like the last tinge of the material attachment.
No, it's purposely maintaining. And if you just, like, I'm casual about my material attachments, I just want to chant. So we work on those things that are, we know are our attachments. You know, and our attachments are not the same as the next fellow's. We got our special set. And some are generic, but you know, we have our special set. Especially as one becomes, you know, a little more subtle, purified so that subtle things can become distinguished, because otherwise, we're you know, subtle things just escape us. But when purification goes further, we'll start to understand where our attachments lie. And maintaining them is the offense. The relief from the offense is working on the strength of the holy name to overcome the offense. Is that?
It's like not letting go of what those are.
Yeah. Well, it's stronger. Maintaining. It's stronger. You understand the distinction?
Yes.
Yes?
I have a follow-up question.
Okay.
The Namaba stage is considered like the without any offenses. So that means if...
No, Namabas, Abas means shadow or reflection. So just like Bhakti Abas and Namabas, the shadow of Bhakti and the shadow of the holy name or the reflection of the holy name. It's very simple to understand. I'm making a distinction that's not really what your question is. But you're driving at night and you're looking in your rearview mirror and you see the headlights of a car behind you. It's not there's headlights in the mirror. It's a reflection of the car that's behind you in the mirror that's in front of you. So you can see the car is right behind you. It's not the lights of the car. It's a reflection of the lights. Namavas is a reflection of the holy name. It's not Shuddhanam. Shuddhanam is pure, offenseless. And Namabhas is, Prabhupada's term is the clearing stage. Just stick with that, it makes it really easy. Clearing means we're trying to overcome the shortcomings, the attachments and whatever else. That's the clearing stage. Where it's trying to be attentive. I recognize I'm distracted. I'm trying to be attentive. That's the clearing stage. And that, but that's still the shadow. And whatever we experience is shadow bhakti. Then there's shuddha bhakti. Okay?
Thank you. That,
take care of it?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Anything on the ladies' side? Yes, Shari. Okay. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is along the lines of Nityananda Pran Prabhu's question.
Hold the microphone a little further away. Your voice is strong.
This is about the fourth offense, Maharaj.
Fourth offense.
So I had this experience when distributing books, came across people who were attached to demigod worship.
Attached to?
Demigod worship.
Demigod worship. Okay.
So we as devotees focus on the bhakti aspect of the Vedic literature, where there are other aspects as well, as you mentioned.
Okay. Kanda. Okay.
So when we preach in a mood that, in a way that... Okay,
you're giving a book to somebody. Let's make the context clear.
Yes.
You're giving a book to somebody, and then?
And then, when we preach in a way that...
Now, let's preach.
Reject. We ask them to
We're asking them to take the book, and when we ask them to take the book and they say, oh, I'm a demigod worshipper, what do we say to them? That's your question?
We focus too much on the bhakti and not the other portions.
They're objecting. They're objecting. I don't like this book. It's too much bhakti and not enough demigods.
Yeah. So is that an offense? Because we are rejecting the other, we are not paying too much respect to the other portions of the Vedas, just focusing on bhakti alone?
No, it's not an offense. Why would you say that? It's what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. So why would it be an offense to say what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita? Is your question specifically, is it an offense to emphasize bhakti? The answer is no. Is your question, what do we say to a person that has this attachment and objects to, you guys emphasize bhakti too much?
Second one.
Okay. Depends on the person. And also depends on your capacity to, you know, deliver medicine that tastes sweet instead of bitter. You can use the example of the root of a tree. Pouring water on the root of a tree. You can give the example that the powers of those who are administrators of the affairs of the universe, they can give that which we need for maintaining our lives in this universe, but they can't give ultimate liberation. And by worship of Krishna, one can receive all of those necessities of life as well as ultimate liberation. And but which is better? The emphasis is to achieve both. Ultimately, achieve liberation. And is that important or not? You know, it depends on the person. If I have $1 million, would I be able to take care of my $10 and $100 problems? That's another easy one, you know, depending on the person you're speaking to.
Thank you.
There's different answers. They're beyond those answers. Yes, I see you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Actually, I think I have two questions.
Two.
Might be three. I'm not sure. Okay, so the first one is about the morning class.
Hmm.
You know, I was told that whatever spiritual advancements you get, you know, you keep those regardless of whatever happens.
Like, you get spiritual advancement?
Whatever spiritual advancements you know.
You'll never lose it.
Yeah, you don't lose. So then you were
that's
saying
correct.
That the offenses
that's, you heard
would fall
correctly.
Off. And like this guy, he fell off because he was in Vrindavan and he said something to the boy and he completely like lost his whole spiritual.
Well, no, it got covered.
I see. So he could have like redeemed himself.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And secondly, I wanted to ask him, so, you know, growing up Christian, right? Most of the people around me are Christian. And
around
me, like people,
okay.
My family, you know,
okay.
Like people I associate with. So I get questions a lot, you know, like, this Hindu thing, you know, what's their stuff? They ask me like in comparison to Christianity, you know, like questions, and I get a lot of like specific questions. And you're saying, and one of the offenses was don't give too much to people who don't have faith.
Yeah.
So.
Well, that's a Christian expression too.
Yeah.
The pearls before swine, it's from the
right.
Bible.
Right. But I feel like in some way they ask to mock. It's asking. They ask. They inquire.
Well, if they're asking, then commensurate to their capacity in faith to understand, you try to give an answer. I mean, certainly you can say very honestly, I'm new. I can't so nicely answer and effectively answer. I'm not there yet. I don't have that capacity yet. But this much is something that I understand. So give principle, not dogma. Because any thoughtful person doesn't like dogma. They like principle. So, depending upon the particular question, make your best effort to understand the principle. If you don't understand the principle, ask an experienced devotee, how do I best answer this question? And you'll find many devotees have different answers for the same question. So then you find ones that make the most sense to you.
Okay, and thirdly, so
like vegetarian, that's a big one.
Yeah.
Maybe that's okay in your circle of Christian friends.
Yeah, you know, in New York, a lot of people are
they're
vegetarian.
Okay with that.
Yeah.
Okay, fine. For some people, they're not okay.
No, my family is not okay with that, but you know, that's the cultural thing. But
okay.
Lastly, I wanted to ask, so growing up Christian, I'm very conditioned to believe like, oh, God will forgive me. You know, not that I do things on purpose, but that if I do something small, I'm like, oh,
that's fine.
He'll forgive me.
That's fine.
So I don't know if that's like an offense.
No,
you know?
No, it's right.
Because,
it's good.
Yeah, because I'm like, you know, I know.
And the best way to ensure that there's forgiveness, because certainly God is forgiving, people can be forgiving, so certainly God can be forgiving. But the best, this is now Bhakti Siddhanta, the best way to ensure forgiveness is to not repeat the same thing. You know, turn it around and someone, you know, steps on your foot. Oh, excuse me. Okay, no problem. And they come along and step on your foot, and they keep saying, excuse me, excuse me. Well, excuse me, but can you stop stepping on my foot?
Thank you.
Okay. Back in the back there.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is related to that 10th offense.
Which one?
10th.
Number 10.
The material attachment.
Ah.
Sometimes, you know, as
you have some attachments?
No.
Oh, okay. I'm looking at your daughter and she's smiling.
It's related to that. you know, sometimes as a mother, I have to advise her to study very well, get good marks so that you can have a nice career.
Yeah.
Because that also helps for your Krishna conscious to practice well, you know, to use it properly. So you have to be steady in this career also. So I, like, now because she's in high school, so I kind of trying to, you know, have to say sometimes. So that sometimes I also feel like, am I doing this advice is right, or, you know, is it okay?
This family counseling is not the right place for a Bhagavatam class. You know, the affection of a mother is natural. It's not like you have to turn it off. So, you know, but your daughter's doing all right. You're doing all right as a mom. So lighten up a little bit. Right? Yes, Maharaj. We'll speak about this another time. Everything's fine. She understands your affection, and I don't want to get into the family dynamic, but, you know, it's a little much sometimes, so, you know, but she's okay.
Thank you, Maharaj.
But I know some other families that's like that too. It's okay. You're doing a good job. She is too.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Keep going. Lighten up a little bit. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
His Holiness Prabhupada Swami Maharaj ki jai.